powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing you to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to quicken the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll be seeking to the doctrine of peace, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 6, page 3 of our notes. As is our custom, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary, putting the sin nature in its case, so to speak. Whereas we, under personal sin, we get out of fellowship, we can get back in fellowship through the application of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, and a prayer of confession to God privately between the believer and God of our known or unknown sins in this respect. And during that time, the period between being filled with God the Holy Spirit and the next time we sin, we have fellowship with God, and we are predisposed then to function before God correctly, adequately, before Him according to His Word. And also, it provides us with the grace apparatus perception of then acting our human spirit, if you will, activating it so that we can assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the STA and truly understand the spiritual consequences and depth of thinking as God has so revealed it to us. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you for what you have provided in contrast to this world in which we live in, that your provision is based on your glory, your righteousness, your eternal state, and that we share in it through our faith in Jesus Christ and our desire to understand and know you through our very Savior in this regard. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, dealing with the concept of peace, as Peter, that is part of his subject, we've been dealing with in chapter 3. Peace can come from one of two sources. The world, as Christ made clear, has its own form of peace. Then there is a peace that comes directly from God. This peace is obviously spiritual in nature. God is a God of peace. And for man to enjoy the peace, the lack of conflict between their person and God, it demands that the individual line up with the three adjustments to God's justice in this respect. Therefore, there is peace provided on two primary levels for the individual. There is phase one peace. Peace is synonymous to the term reconciliation, in which faith in Jesus Christ, this person as object of faith apart from the works, establishes an eternal peace with God and provides for us, therefore, the pact and agreement to reside with God in peace and harmony for all eternity. This is the easiest step, obviously, in accepting the peace proposal that God has that any individual can make, and probably the most important in this respect. But it is not the only peace that is available from God, and that brings us to phase two peace. Phase two peace is the implementation of the positive believer who has believed in Christ, of God's word with respect to their life spiritually, through the next two adjustments, the rebound and maturity adjustment to God. Obviously, that which is antagonistic to peace, as it lines up with God, is our sin nature. Our STA is hostile and antagonistic to God and His terms of peace. Therefore, we've got to deal with that. We're able to deal with the sin nature through the grace provision of rebound, where the believer experientially can be forgiven of their sins and have fellowship, harmony, peace with God experientially. And how we build upon that peace is learning the terms and conditions that God has outlined for believers to have consistent peace with Him, and that comes obviously through the maturity adjustment of the assimilation in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine by the individual believer in fellowship, and then applying it in their own Christian life. And Christ promised that believers would have this peace, which emphasizes inner peace, in spite of living in a hostile world known as the cosmos, negative volition, and disrespect. And prayer, obviously, is important in regards to maintaining inner peace. It is a royal family imperative, as we saw. And phase two peace is available for every circumstance, no matter the turmoil or the upheaval or the unrest around you in regards to your testing or sufferings that one may experience. It goes as far as being present with the adjusted positive believer who glorifies God under divine grace in this respect. And it is synonymous, if you will, to the happiness and the joy that Bible doctrine brings to the individual believer through the implementation of it in their life and as a witness of life to others of handing out the branch of peace, the proverbial olive branch of peace in this regard. We are to proclaim as ambassadors of Christ God's peace proposal to those who will also give it an ear. Now, in addition to internal peace that can come from God through the rebound maturity adjustment, there's also an external peace that the believer is to pursue in regards to their Christian life. And that's Roman numeral 6. There is an external peace the believer is to pursue with respect to others. Hebrews 12:14, or a couple of verses and passages in this respect. That declares, first, pursue peace with all men. With all men. So that's inclusive not only to fellow believers as part of our circle of fellowship, but to anyone, to all, that obviously is amenable to the peace process. And then, as we stated, also as is being taught in Peter, chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, that gives us the mechanisms for peace previously and the prescription then in order of dealing with those who are otherwise antagonistic to us, trying to upset our peace, as we are not to respond in a like manner under our SDAs as they attack us in this regard. So Bible doctrine is described as peaceful, and all its ways promote goodwill among men. Part of the virtue or characteristics, the truth of God's word, that which we refer to as Bible doctrine, is indeed that it is peaceable. It's wisdom that promotes peace. Wisdom that comes from God. We saw that in James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. That means there is no unrighteousness associated with it. It is pure truth. Being peaceable. You know the truth. Does a lot of things for you. Obviously, Christ says it will set you free. It sets you free from the cosmic restraints of the human viewpoint and evil of this world, first and foremost, as well as it promotes peace. It provides for you maximum harmony in regards to your life, especially within. And it also has a direct effect when applied in regards to those outside our circle. So it's pure, it is peaceful, it's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good works, fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then Proverbs 3:17. Here, wisdom is personified as a woman. She is declared to be a great benefit to the positive soul that would embrace her. Her value is over and beyond anything that we can even construe as physical value on this planet. Verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, and no need desire compares with her. Tell that to your SCA next time it jumps up its ugly head and says, I got to have this over doctor. See. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. That does not mean always in time. It can have riches in time and honor in time. that's obviously looking at ultimate sanctification, an ultimate result. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths, the direction that doctrine takes you in life, are peace. All her paths. And that path revolves around, obviously, the straight and narrow that we call the truth of Bible doctrine in this regard, maintaining one's MPR in their particular niche. And you will and can experience inner peace by maintaining your fidelity to God in this respect. So we are to pursue it both within the local church and towards those on the outside. We saw the Hebrews passage in Peter, also Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace. What's that? The things of doctrine. Things that God the Holy Spirit provides for us under His filling ministry. And the edification of one another. That particularly looks at within our own circle, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, have inner happiness. Be made complete. That looks at the maturity adjustment. So happiness and maturity adjustment go hand in hand to those who are oriented. If you're malcontent, you're disoriented in regards to it, you will not have the happiness that doctrine is so designed to give you. Be comforted. Be like-minded. And similar aspects that Peter has brought out. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. It appeals to God you gain in aggravation when you promote His peace with respect to your own life. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. That you esteem then those who have authority within the church very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. And then 2 Timothy 2, 22-26. The instruction to Timothy as a communicator, a shepherd over a local church, Paul admonishes him to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. In other words, people that want to come up and make issues out of things that are really have no doctrinal bearing. Speculation in regards to things in Scripture doesn't mean that you can't enjoy talking about things. But those who want to push these things on the communicator, etc., he doesn't have to put up with it. He finds his lines, finally you go, well, what does this have to do with the love of Jesus? That's always a bad answer. Somebody brings something up, but really doesn't have a bearing on the Christian life, and they want to go right along. Well, what does this truly have to do in regards to our spiritual momentum and our application of doctrine? People who are argumentative in that respect. Foolish speculation. Or ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels, those things that obviously cause dissension. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, instructing those who are in opposition. And perhaps God may grant them repentance, a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Oh, I forgot our verse. That's all right. Now flee from youthful lust, verse 22, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So those particular verses that follow after that tells you that obviously peace is not an expensive doctrine because you are to refuse ignorant speculations. etc. in this regard. So see, there are special blessings for those that promote it, for those who will get in fellowship, apply doctrine, take terms of peace, and dress themselves with it. In their phase two, there are particular blessings that they can expect, both in time and eternity. One, a blessing in time and eternity for peacemakers. Jesus taught that in the Beatitude, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Two, a posterity or a secured future of seeing good days. The same sense of Peter, of our future, for good reputation, of having a good reputation. Psalm 37:37. Someone who promotes peace, seeks to diffuse things, not willing to get caught up in conflicts and things of this nature themselves, are generally considered by others as being level-headed, calm-headed, and are greatly desired in regards to, you know, working with others, things of that nature on the job. Psalm 37:37. So it is with the believer. Mark the blameless man, behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity, a good reputation in regards to their particular lives. So three, God causes even your enemies to, quote, pull in their horns, end quote. Again, part of the principle is not to return evil for evil, but to apply doctrine and give God his room for interceding on your behalf. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, that he is back to Yahweh. God will cause people that want to try to upset those pursuing doctrine to back off and give the person space, if you will, necessary in regard to the function of their life. For even the wild animals will ignore you, being at peace with God's creatures in life. Of course, they won't if you run up and intimidate them. Job 5:23. For you will be in league with the stones of the field, the environment, and the beast of the field will be at peace with you in regards to the man whom God reproves under divine discipline and makes the adjustments. That's the context, the beginning of verse 17. 5, peacemakers have inner happiness, inner joy, plus 8. Proverbs 12:20. The seed is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. It promotes what we call RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. Be at peace with oneself, between them and God, and between them and others. The reversionists, those who are negative to doctrine, do not seek it, peace, and do not know its blessings. Whatever peace they may experience is not that promoted by God and Bible doctrine. Psalm 35:20. Regards to the enemies of popular wisdom, verse 19, verse 20, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land, those otherwise minding their own business, trying to maintain peace in their own lives. And then you had the troublemakers, so because of SCA, just got to dig in. And the SCA is not satisfied unless it, you know, makes other people miserable. Can't just make yourself miserable, but you got to pass it on to others. And negative, those antagonistic doctrine, they're not truly looking for peace. They're just looking to satisfy their own ideals and agendas in life. And neither will they experience the blessings, Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace for the wicked, says Yahweh. So, reversionists do not seek God's peace, and a lot of times, not even peace between individuals, do not know its blessings, the true effects and consequences that peace can bring in people's lives. One does not achieve or maintain peace with God by embracing negative volition to include negative family members via violation of the doctrine of separation. Matthew 10:34-39 points out that the peace that is provided binds its standard on the truth of Bible doctrine. That is the standard which population will not compromise even in the face of antagonism from negative individuals who are closest to them. And there is a principle of separation that occurs. Matthew 10:34-39, teaching Jesus' own teaching in this regard. Doctrine is not something made up by men. 34-39, Christ says there is a sense in which he came not to bring peace. Now, what does that mean? It means that peace is never as compromised as the truth of Bible doctrine, of which he was. He was Logos. And doctrine would never be expendable in regards to establishing peace between individuals with respect to relationships of negative and positive volition. And he says, do not think that I came in the first advent of which he was speaking to bring peace on the earth, see, on the earth, between men in this regard. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus Christ is the great divider. The whole world is divided in regards to their souls as well as individuals based on his person, based on one attitude towards him and what he stands for. In the thinnest slices of separation that you can conjure up in your thinking. And he goes on to say here, verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father. The one who is against the other looks at the one who is antagonistic to peace. That's the negative individual. Negative volition. And here we have, whereas here in context, it doesn't have to be this way, it could be reversed. We understand that, but he's showing the examples. And the father in this context is the one who's positive, who's adhering to doctrine. And Bible doctrine causes the ugly head of SCAs to rear up and under negative volition often attack and cause conflict between the parties. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. That's parents and their children in regards to those who may be positive here, parents and negative children. Children who will not adhere to the truth of doctrine. Even though maybe they were brought up in it. You never know. And a conflict ensues. And that conflict comes from one's standards that are before them in their own lives and their manner of lives. and demanding that, you know, you want to have fellowship with me, then you need to accept the peace proposal of God Himself. And relatives will buck that often in this regard, and they'll try to throw it right back in your face. But understand, just like we read in John, those who leave us are not really of us. We did not impose the separation. They chose it for their own life. They chose to leave us and leave Bible doctrine and separate from us in this respect. And the doctrine of separation, under these terms and conditions, is simply, I agree, we are separate. Mm-hmm. And I will hold my end, and I will not compromise or, you know, fall in regards to your antagonism towards doctrine. A daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, verse 35. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. The closest to him. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now Christ is setting himself up as a standard as this sword, as this divider. He said, do you make me first? Well, you're not worthy of me. So we proclaim in words that you must make Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine, first in your life, over beyond any other thing that exists, including any relationship. Otherwise, you are not qualified in the eyes of God to be a prize or wreath contender and glorify God in this regard. Now, the paradox is, in contrary to human viewpoint thinking, that by applying this principle, you will provide a basis and ground for the greatest kind of love and peace to exist between relationships and people. But that's going to depend on regards to both parties being amenable to the peace terms. And if they're not amenable, they're negative, then really, where is the peace? Some hollow, emotional, flimsy, embracing, being around people that you can't really talk doctrine, you gotta walk on eggshells all the time, you know, things of this nature, being in an environment like that. So I don't like to hang out with any of you. Listen, I don't like to be in an environment like that. That's not my idea of sitting back and having a good time. See? But when you got people that are like-minded, it doesn't mean that everybody's on the same level spiritually. You understand that? You got people, though, that are like-minded, and they want to know the truth, and they're willing to put the truth first before everything. Then you have a standard that's set before you that you can fall upon and lay back on in regards to your relationships and conversations with others. We know it. We all experience it at work. We probably have experience at work, school, otherwise, in other relationships. Of course, if you don't ever talk doctrine, it probably doesn't bother you much. Man's enemies will be the members of his household. It's amazing. You can teach the same doctrine year after year after year, and people still will reject it. You just go, oh, well. So you, with gentleness, trying to establish peace, continue to extend the olive branch of this area in regards to the individual's lives. He who loves mother, father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's not just one way or the other. It's on all accounts in the relationships. And he who does not take his cross to follow after me is not worthy of me. The cross was that suffering in life. To emulate, when we suffer because of doctrine, we emulate Jesus going to the cross. Obviously, not in the uniqueness and passion of which he suffered. But that is taking up our own sufferings in life. And those sufferings come on many occasions in regards to relationships who reject Bible doctrine that we're otherwise close to. He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. This paradox looks at the fact that one who compromises in regards to Bible doctrine to sustain relationships where they will lose? Is it Beta Seat or SG3? But those who are willing to sacrifice friends, family, whatever else is necessary, to get on doctrine and to make doctrine number one in their life, they will see the greatest of gains. This is their phase 3 SG3 package and all the glory that will come with them, with it in this respect. And you'll find life in a way that we can't even explain to you, because it's eternal and involves your resurrection body and the SG3 package that accompanies it. It goes beyond our ability to describe it. James 4:4. These offices do not know that friendship of the world is hostility towards God. I did my homework for you on that verse. And that term friendship means physical relationships. The world is negative volition. So here you have the concept in regards to you can either be at peace with God and separate, apply separation appropriately in the social setting, as we understand it, in this regard. Have God on your side, and people will be antagonistic and hostile otherwise. Or you can compromise and maintain your relationships and be on the opposing end of God in regards to His judgment and wrath in your life. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the problem is, you have attitudes, well, that doesn't really apply to me in my situation. Even though your situation is no different than anybody else, except for maybe the relationship in and of itself. Negative and positive volition is negative and positive volition. You know, how can you rationalize it any other way? We have the terms and conditions that describe negative and positive volition. You know, and the first line of defense in regards to understanding who's negative, positive, are they in Bible class or not? Do they come to the light showing that everything they're doing, they're trying to do it in God's eyes, in His favor? Or do they stay away from the light? See, John, the Gospel of John. Separation is like interwoven through every aspect of life, especially under doctrine. Five, the mechanisms of peace among believers, as we have seen, are defined in 1 Peter 3:8. One, again, to go through the list, which I've paraphrased for us here. First one, translated harmonious, is literally being like-minded in Bible doctrine. It's the Greek term telos, of one mind. So, and it's had unity of thinking. When people get in fellowship, they assimilate Bible doctrine, they reprogram their minds with the mind of Christ, and we all sit down, we do this together, and we all start thinking alike. This is the way God thinks, now this is the way we think. And that promotes peace, that promotes harmony. You want to do this? Yeah, I want to do that. Okay. There's a harmonious agreement. Everybody has fun, they go do what they you do this, I don't want to do that. Well, I want to do this, but what do you have? Yeah, but it's no different. It's applied on a level that is so designed to be understood in regards to doctrine. The next one is sympathetic. That's able to sympathize in awareness of the niche and testing of others. To recognize that we all have our own niche, our own unique circumstances and situations of testing. Sometimes we will experience the same testing. The church might experience a test corporately, and it directly affects everybody. Or you may have an individual test. But either way, we all have a niche that God has provided for us, seeking His will in this matter. And Bible doctrine is going to be number one in that niche. And we're all trying to deal with it under the truth of doctrine. And testings, blessings, things of this nature come about. And to be in tune with others. And to be supportive of the camaraderie of one another. And recognizing, you know, that's that individual's niche, and I have my own niche, my own set of tests, etc., and we're in the boat together, you see. The only ones that are in the boat together are the ones that have jumped ship, as far as I'm concerned. The three brotherly, that particular term, means having a kindred spirit of positive volition. We all have the same kind of volitional aptitude in regards to seeking God's plan for our life. And therefore, not only are we children by virtue of faith in Christ, brothers and sisters, by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ, but there is an additional closeness in our relationships based on the fact that we're positive. And we want to know about God's plans. We're not some negative believer that doesn't care about God's plan, doesn't go to church anywhere, or goes to church that dissatisfies the religious trend, things of this nature. Four, kind-hearted, that's able to empathize with the weakness of others and willing to forgive. You got to be able to do that. We all got SCAs. My area of SCA weakness may not be yours, and vice versa. In that regard, you got to be privy to that. Obviously, we all tend to keep it under wraps sufficiently that it doesn't, you know, bring about God's wrath on our heads in any form or fashion, of any degree, and especially any type of sin that would cause, you know, somebody getting kicked out of church or things of this nature, or someone crash and burn spiritually. But we all engage in incidental sins in our life, personal sins, and often that can be offensive to others, perceived or real. And you've got to be willing to forgive. Not just once, not just twice. Bible doctor removes that cap. That's just the way it is. It's like living with your spouse, you know, for an entirety of your life. You got to keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving. Let God keep count who did the most. See who did the most in fellowship. But that's how, you know, relationships continue to exist. Willingness to forgive. And obviously, there are certain areas that we are to take additional actions in that respect. Five, then finally, humble in spirit. That's being humble-minded, literally. And that's keeping arrogance or pride at bay, maintaining an attitude of humility or servitude towards others. To recognize that male, female, whatever, we all basically live this life the same form of fashion. And no matter how many years of doctrine you may have, you don't get arrogant and try to browbeat people with it and things of this nature. And the fact that we're here to apply doctrine in application towards one another, to assist one another when necessary. Utilization of the spiritual gifts are to assist the body as individual parts of the whole body. See. G, the quote, olive branch of peace, end quote, along with grace and mercy. The believer extends to others is found in the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it. That's the terms and conditions. 2 John 3, as John wrote to the chosen lady, and the reason why he does write to her, because there is peace that exists together between them, because they are both positive and like-minded to Bible doctrine and adhere to it. The elder, that's John the Apostle, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, in the sphere of truth. That's where his love is able to express itself. Not only I, but also all who know the truth. And it's not just his attitude, his approach, but it's anybody else's positive doctrine. See, have the same attitude for the sake of the truth which abides in us, its resident, and will be with us forever, its eternal. grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Those three aspects of affirmation. John's relationship with the lady is peace along with mercy and grace. It goes hand in hand in regards to peace. And then he finishes his short letter for its intent and purpose. So the olive branch of peace, the liberty of sin to others, is found in the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it. H, retaliation verbally and overtly towards the enemies of believers, is the antithesis to peace. It emulates manipulation's approach to life and damages our witness as ambassadors of Christ. And again, that was one of the main thrusts of Peter's teaching, bringing in the Old Testament, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, verses 9 and following, chapter 3, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For that in the means of love, life, and see good days, refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking God. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Roman numeral 7, now there is false or pseudo peace of the cosmos. The cosmos has its own brand of peace, own terms and conditions. And it is shallow, it is hollow, it is transitory. It has truly no real depth, no solid foundation. So A, Jesus spoke of the peace that the world has to offer. John 14:27. The peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So B, the pseudo peace of the cosmos is not based on the Word of God, Bible doctrine. It is based on pleasant circumstances, the details of life, popularity, achievement, money, funds bill, physical and familial relationships, and knowledge and abnormality, etc. See, when any one of these things on which they build their peace is threatened, their peace vanishes. Now, these things in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But when they are the basis or foundation of which one establishes a relationship, then that's when you will find holes in regards to your attempts to maintain and establish peace. And that is when any of these things diminishes, vanishes, is threatened, and peace vanishes. Again, point C, when any one of these things on which they build their peace is threatened, their peace vanishes. The money's gone, the details break down, not quite so popular anymore, your butt's sagging, getting old, you know, all these things. And the harmony and relationships that, you know, were there before, we'll see what sustains and what doesn't. The outwardly, the cosmic ties to maintain peace with others via hypocrisy, applying false colors, and compromising their own norms and standards. The tactics that the militia will use, obviously, are not righteous. They are deceitful. In practice, often, not always, but they will present themselves to be something that really they're not in order to establish relationship or maintain relationship. And often they will compromise their own norms and standards. All right, you go to that church, and I'll go to this church, and you give up applying this if your church teaches you. The scenario is one of those of doctrine, depends on sound doctrine, those in a Sunday church, see. And the funding says this, you know, to maintain peace in the household. So you give up that fine here, and I'll give up, you know, this over here. I won't go to the basketball games anymore, or the church sponsors, or whatever. Well, if you really believe that's right, why are you compromising? That's your question. Why would you compromise? The hypocrisy in regards to people that will not let doctrine rule is sometimes almost unimaginable and unbelievable how far they will go to give up things, etc., to get someone else to give up in regards to their own life, doctrinally speaking. But that's the way life is. So I believe the cosmic types maintain peace with others via hypocrisy, deceit, lying false colors, putting the facade on, appearance of godliness, things of this nature, and compromising their own norms and standards. Being a just believer does not pretend to be something they are not. They're not hypocritical, and contrary to what other people may say in regards to us. And people can make accusations all day long. But whether it's true or not, that's another issue. So. The hypocrisy. The disbeliever does not pretend to be something they are not in order to establish or maintain a relationship with another. That's one of the coolest things about doctrine. It's almost like the melting pot of believers coming together under quality volition. We'll come from different backgrounds, have different characteristics and personalities, and the poly believer is not fake. They don't lead with this emotional BS and all this other stuff you see in regards to this pious approach in regards to things. What you get, what you see is what you get. And that's, you know, the poly believer, that's doctrine. That's what I'm after. And they're not going to compromise. They're not going to water down their positive volition, the doctrine, to compromise their own norms and standards in regards to maintaining relationships. But the world's not like that. The SDA wants something it doesn't care. They'll go after, and it'll compromise in all different ways just to get what it wants. It will rationalize. Let's see. Romans 12:9. Regards to divine love. Divine love is the indication of one that is hypocritical is one that is out of fellowship, not being led by God the Holy Spirit, and not possessing and employing true love in their life. Let love be without hypocrisy. James 3:17. That particular verse. Wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, Bible doctrine. And 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and jealousy and all slander. And it's not, if we're not staying here, giving you any reason to be rude to people or anything of this nature, well, that's just the way I am. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with the person with doctrine and what they stand for in regards to their lives. And when you get on doctrine, you know, people can take issue with you all they want, but it will develop you. If you'll stay with it, you'll apply it in your life, you'll hang tough, you'll stay the course. You will develop in regards to your own person, persona about you, that you're straightforward, you're straight shooting, and everything that you're doing has intent and flavor of Bible doctrine attached to it, even though you may mess up on occasion. People understand that and see that. You don't have to act pious, you know, like preachers tend to do. Put on some type of front. Come to Bible class, get the doctrine. Try to stay in fellowship, go home and apply it. And see you next time. See. It may be oversimplifying it, but that's our life. And we don't have to have stained glass windows. Things of this nature, all the physical accoutrements that people want to attach to their religiosity to present ourselves. We let doctrine do that for us. Neither do they compromise their doctrinal standards in order to make others that are engaged in FCA or even viewpoint activities feel comfortable to cater, as we might say, to cater to negative volition, to cater to people that are out of line and out of step with doctrine. And the example that we have in regards to that occurring, and we're not talking between necessarily a negative and positive believer, we're talking about two positive believers. The one stepped out of line, and the other one had to step in and correct it and deal with it. That is the situation with Paul and Peter. Galatians 2:11 and following. You can understand Paul had his particular geographical canon. Peter had his. They did not violate each other's canon of ministry. There are geographical reasons of where they went and taught and established churches. And Antioch was part of Paul's canon. And Peter, also known as Cephas, the name that Paul uses with regards to him, one of the 12 apostles. Obviously, Paul looked up to Peter. You can safely assume that, as he is one of the original. And that they were obviously like-minded doctrine. But Peter had his STA trans. And the situation is he came into Paul's canon. And he did some erroneous STA actions here that obviously directly affected Paul's church. And Paul, rather than just roll over and let it slide in this regard, he dealt with it head on. And that's verse 11, chapter 2, Galatians. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I had to say something about Paul. I got to get it. Now, you're talking. You know, Paul came in after the fact. You know, you can imagine all the little STA things that went on in his mind in regards to, he was with Christ personally in his ministry, and he'd been an apostle established, you know, and has probably way more friends than I do, all this stuff that goes on. But that's part of the list with Bible doctrine. It gives you confidence and courage in order to make the right stand and with the proper application. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, this looks at these Jews who were legalistic, and they insisted that it was not just faith in Christ to save someone, but they had to keep the law and be circumcised. Our terminology for these individuals are Judaizers. They tried to take the Christian faith and re-implement it, re-weave it back into mainline Judaism of a works proposition plus faith. And the fact that they came from James does not imply in and of itself that James was some kind of legalist. And some people, he must have been leading this way. You don't know that. It's just a matter of the fact that they had been where James was at. And Peter, he goes on, Peter, he used to eat with Gentiles in regards to Peter. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. See, they're Jews. The party of the circumcision. When you're dealing with the circumcision, in the New Testament, you're dealing with the Jews. And Peter was grace-oriented, generally speaking. But these people obviously probably had prestige, they probably had power, maybe wealth. And Peter started catering. He started being partial. He's showing favoritism in regards to these individuals. The very doctrine that James adamantly taught against in his book, again, stating why I don't see where James has any influence in regards to the legalism in this respect. And he started, if you will, stiff-arming the Gentiles the churches, predominantly Gentile churches, in favor of hobnobbing with these religious legalists. And the rest of the Jews, and this shows you the weight and power that Peter had, and influence. See, you got to hope you see this. Some people have been around in their ministries or whatever long enough to where they have this big influence over others, and they know it. And they will use their power sometimes, even in their own way, in order to get others to go to their side. But it doesn't mean in and of itself they are right. And truly, Paul's kind of on the short end of the stick of this deal. But he's got God on his side, and that's all that matters. Because he was right. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. That's with respect to Peter. See, he's being hypocritical in regards to his approach. And not dealing, he's supposed to be dealing with everybody impartially according to the terms of doctrine. Not because of power, prestige, who they are physically, anything of that nature. But the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their father. Another great believer, another positive believer. And so, whatever Peter weaved in his rationalization in regards to this, he had done this and explained it to others, and his influence, it caught some people off guard. But that's where, obviously, God has the right communicator, the right shepherd for the right people at the right time. As part of the communicator's function is to protect the sheep. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and this shows their legalistic approach, they were using some deception. They came in and they obviously probably came off like, well, we're not really the legalists. Because Peter dealt with all this back in the Jerusalem Council, all the way back in the beginning of Acts. We've been through that, these people. And he said, oh, no, this is right. Paul's right. So there was some kind of spin they put on there, and Paul, he dug into it. He didn't trust him. I guess he had that doctrinal gut feeling in this respect, being led by the Holy Spirit or whatever. And so he approached Peter. I said to Cephas in the presence of Paul, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's taken using rational argument in regards to Peter, who is a Jew. And he's embraced the doctrine of grace in regards to Gentiles, and Gentiles in the church age have equal standing before God in this administration, in this dispensation. And that they don't have to engage in the holidays of the Jews and live by the law and the circumcision and all this stuff. You live this way, Peter. Now, you're coming over here and you're embracing these people that promote this kind of stuff. And you're saying to the Gentiles, well, you know, this is the way you really need to live. Is that what you're saying? And that's what it's asking. And hence, he's being hypocritical. They're Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. So, that's just... And then he goes into the dissertation regards to faith and salvation by faith, phase one, by faith alone and apart from works in that regards. But that is just bringing out the situation where Peter had to directly address even another positive believer in regards to their embracing of human viewpoint as it directly affected, obviously, others around them. That was in a category of shepherd over sheep, and another shepherd coming in doing this. That'd be like one of my peers coming in visiting, and they have some false doctrine, and they start pushing on people. And if it was a corporate influence in that regards, I'd have to deal with it. So I'll just deal with it now. Don't trust any of them. I embrace all my peers. The ones that I'm familiar with. I keep up with their studies, generally speaking. They're all still teaching sound doctrine. That's how I look anyway. But you never know. Never know what will happen in the angelic conflict. Some things that make your eyes bulge on occasion. So, G, at the national level, pseudo-peace pundits keep the people deceived as to impending danger as a false means to avert a disaster. Time's up, so I'm just going to stop it. We'll leave that there. Mercy. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask, Father, Holy Spirit, to light us these things for Jesus' name.